The first scripture I'd like to share with you today is from Isaiah, chapter 43 and verses 1 through 3a. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And our second text is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, and verses 21 through 22. Let us again hear the word of the Lord. Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a story about a Baptist and Presbyterian minister who were having an argument over the correct mode or method of baptism. The Baptist said that only a person who's completely submerged under the water is officially baptized. The Presbyterian said that just a little water on top of the head is enough. Well, finally, to make a point, the Presbyterian preacher asked, "What if a person gets water up to his knees?" "Won't do," said the Baptist. "Well, what if I baptize someone standing in water up to their waist?" "Still not enough," said the Baptist. "Okay, how about up to their neck?" smiled the Presbyterian. "The water must be over the top of the head," insisted the Baptist. To which the Presbyterian quickly quipped, "See, I told you that it was only the top of the head that really mattered." Unfortunately, the mode or method of baptism has been a dividing issue in Christ's church for centuries. But before the 16th century, the method of baptism was really not debated. The history of the church reveals that the church has, since the first century, baptized infants, baptized without full immersion. The faithful followers of Jesus have actually been baptized by several different methods. But let us not divide Christ's body by teaching that any particular mode of baptism has any soteriological value. In other words, if you're not baptized in a certain way, then you're not saved. We are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by how much water we have upon us. Yet the question remains, what is the original way the church baptized? I think that's an important and significant question. But more important than that, what does baptism actually do for someone? And what does it mean? You know, at least once a year, the church remembers and focuses upon the events of Christ's life. And one of those events is his baptism. And this is a great opportunity to talk about the meaning and the method of baptism, and to remember our own baptisms if we've been baptized, and how baptism changes us. So let us go through the baptismal waters together and explore what the scriptures say through the waters, today's message. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, open the floodgates of heaven, and may we receive a blessing until it overflows. Baptize us not just in water, but through the baptism of Jesus Christ our Lord, by faith in him. In his name, amen. Now, one of the greatest joys I've ever had as a pastor is to baptize a child or an adult. I baptized children of friends and family, even my own children who have received Christ. I once baptized a Buddhist who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That was a very powerful moment in our congregation. I once baptized an 83-year-old man who came to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time personally. And by the time his baptism was over, there wasn't a dry eye in the sanctuary. And even though Jesus is God in the flesh, Jesus didn't even begin his ministry until after he was baptized. In the same way, we may already be children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, But at the very beginning of our call in Christ and our ministries, we are commanded to receive baptism as one of the first steps of our obedience. Among many symbols and meanings, baptism symbolizes God's choosing and anointing upon our lives, but also our response in saying yes to Him. In Isaiah 43, we read that God created us and has redeemed us and called us by name. I have formed you, God said to His chosen people. We also call out a person's name during baptism as a reminder that God has personally chosen that person. So the first and perhaps the simplest meaning of baptism from the Old Testament is that God says, I have called you. I have called you by name. Now, the second meaning of baptism is that God is with us when we go through the waters of baptism from the Old Testament meanings that I just read in Isaiah. He is with us, therefore, when we go through the vicissitudes of life, the problems of life. Why is that? Well, God has rescued the people of Israel, and they, by faith, went through those waters of the Red Sea with a wall of water on their left and a wall of water on their right. And so, too, when the Red Sea divided, God led them through the waters that would have otherwise crushed and drowned them. So they were rescued by grace through faith. They acted upon their faith. And baptism is a reminder that God's salvation and deliverance of His people, both spiritually and physically, happens before those walls come crashing down on us. In other words, He's going to rescue us, and He's with us through the waters. He said, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. Our baptism should actually remind us that God guides us through our lives, even through the most perilous times, even when it appears there's no way through and we're going to be destroyed. God will not ultimately allow harm in the eternal sense, according to the Word of God. Verse 5 begins with these words, do not fear, for I am with you. That's baptismal. Now, Jesus came to John for baptism, but it was not to wash away any sins. This is what John misunderstood about Jesus coming to him. John was concerned that John, a sinner, would baptize the anointed one of God. Can we imagine as sinners baptizing someone who's never sinned? John declared that Jesus did not need to be baptized because He was not a sinner. Jesus said that it was not because He's a sinner, but to fulfill all righteousness as a sign to show other people what they should do as well. So Jesus was not admitting that He was a sinner and He needed cleansing, but rather that He belonged to His Father. So here's this Old Testament understanding. He's been chosen, anointed. And baptism is this sign, as it was then, of a life also that is completely given to God. So a third meaning in baptism is that my life and my ministry belongs completely to God the Father, not to myself. That's what Jesus was saying. This is the anointing of my ministry, and my life belongs completely to the Father. And so I hear people saying sometimes, oh, wow, this is the life right now. I mean, it doesn't get any better than this. But Christians really are to say, Lord, this is your life. My life is yours. You are mine, it said in Isaiah, declares the Lord. You are mine. Now, the baptism that God offered through John the Baptist was also the signs of repentance and the washing away of sins as the water flowed down the banks of the Jordan River. A spiritual cleansing needed to happen to those people in preparation for the coming of the Messiah. That is why John insisted that people confess their sins as they were being baptized. So actually they were confessing publicly. They were confessing their faith in the Messiah as well, or they wouldn't have gone and be baptized. So the fourth meaning of baptism is this repentance, that we repent and are baptized, as the apostles preached. And we also witness. We confess. We confess our faith in the Messiah. And so the fifth meaning is also this washing away of sins by God through Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. So the fourth is repentance and witnessing to our faith and belief in Jesus Christ. And the fifth is the washing away of sins. Yet after Jesus died and rose again, baptism took on even more meanings. Paul wrote in Romans 6, 4 through 5, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So then, there is this sixth meaning of Christian baptism, to be buried with Christ and to walk down into the water. And the seventh meaning of Christian baptism is that we will be raised in the likeness of his resurrection as we come up out of the water. So these meanings can imply a method or type of baptism because of the symbolisms between water baptisms and the methods that you use with it. And yet the actual method that John the Baptist used to baptize Jesus was not to ask him to hold his nose and lay backwards as like someone who was buried under the surface of the water. No one knew at the beginning of his ministry that Jesus would die in such ways or be resurrected in such ways. The method John used was simply to have Jesus stand in the Jordan and pour water over him, symbolizing his cleansed life. And that's when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven upon Jesus like a dove, not for Jesus' sake so much, but for everyone else's sake, that they could see that he was anointed. And as the water poured over him, the Holy Spirit descended for the sake of other people. So an eighth meaning of Christian baptism is this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the pouring of water over someone's head to rest upon that person being yielded to God. Now, of course, John didn't use the exact modern Trinitarian formula either in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit as he baptized people. So was Jesus' baptism invalid because it didn't follow our total modern conventions and traditions? Well, who would argue that? You see, it was only after Jesus' resurrection that baptism also symbolized his death, burial, and resurrection. And so as a candidate walked down into the water, however deep, it didn't really matter in the early church, the symbolism of Christ's death was pictured walking down into the water. And the pouring of the water over the head represented the Holy Spirit descending upon a person and being in that person's life. And then walking up out of the water depicted Christ's resurrection. And the water washing down the river, they only used living water or moving water, depicted the washing away of sins. When Laura and I visited the catacombs of San Callisto near Rome, we saw a 3rd-century painting depicting a very early Christian baptism. And on the walls was this young man who was standing in running water about up to his knees, no deeper than that, while a pastor or minister was seen pouring water over his head. That was the way baptism was done, Christian baptism, in the 1st century. But frankly, not one, I think, of the mainline Christian denominations is regularly baptizing the way they did in the early church in the New Testament. Very few people are standing and running water with water being poured over their head. And that's one of the reasons why I'm glad to have the freedom as an eco-Presbyterian pastor to baptize by any method. A lot of people don't realize that we can do that. Did you know that Presbyterians in general can baptize someone in a river or pool? I can pour water over the head or sprinkle. I can fully immerse someone under the water. I have the freedom to baptize in several different ways. The important thing is the person's heart and the profession of faith, and that Jesus said, we have received his baptism. We received a baptism by the Holy Spirit as well. Now, I've always wanted a baptismal pool with living or moving water. Then we could offer people a choice of all the modes of baptism. Then we could pour over the head the person chose as they stood in water or moving water. And we could come closer to the way it was performed in the New Testament. Or we could use any other method we choose. Now, I've also used water from the Jordan River mixed with local water to do every baptism that I've performed in my 37 years of ministry. Why do I do that? Well, it doesn't make it any more holy. It's just a wonderful idea and thought that we are being baptized by the very water from the Jordan River. But it's special to many people to know that part of that water that they received in baptism was from the Jordan River. And yet, if the exact method or mode of baptism was so crucially important to God that he wouldn't even bless a person unless he or she did it a particular way, then don't you think Jesus surely would have baptized his own disciples and showed them how it must be done, and he would have made sure they didn't do it without any error in any way? But the scriptures indicate that Jesus never baptized anyone at all, much less taught them exactly how it had to be done. In fact, there is an early written teaching about the mode and method of baptism recorded in an ancient manuscript dated to about 1056 AD. And yet this was a copy of an original document written from the late first century. It was discovered in 1873 and published 10 years later by its discoverer, Irenaeus. And the name of this first century document, which I think is authentic, is called the Didache, or the Teaching of the 12 Apostles. It is the earliest teaching of the church. Now, it's not scripture, but it is supposed to reflect the apostles' very words concerning the Lord's Supper and baptism and other things. And one of the areas of the document that it addresses is baptism. Now, let us hear the earliest known specific guidelines in the church we know about regarding the mode or method of baptism. Quote, but concerning baptism, thus ye shall baptize, having first recited all things, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living water. That means running water. But if thou hast not living water, then baptize in other water. But if thou art able in cold water, then warm. But if thou hast neither, then pour water on the head thrice in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But before baptism, let him who baptizeth and him who is baptized fast, and any others who are able. And thou shalt order him that is baptized to fast a day or two before. Now, does any church which insists on full immersion also insist on fasting before the baptism? Do they use cold, flowing water like that found from a river? Or do they heat a pool, perhaps, of stagnant water? No group that I know of asks the minister and the baptismal candidate and the congregation to fast a day or two before each baptism. So the most important part of baptism surely cannot be all these different methods and rules. The many meanings of baptism are much more important, and the heart and the faith of the person being baptized. And the ninth, therefore, and perhaps the most profound meaning of baptism is that which is found in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4. Quote, for I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, Paul writes, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. Unquote. The children of Israel even went through the waters of the Red Sea, and they were in a sense baptized into the cloud and into the sea, and they were rescued or delivered by their baptism, literally, as the waters split in two and allowed them to pass through on the other side. So, therefore, we are also saved by our faith in Christ, the rock that is always with us. And as we act in faith and we go through those waters, even as Israel trusted God and walked through those waters, they were delivered, we shall be delivered. And so this ninth meaning of baptism is just simply the symbol of Christ's redemption in our hearts. As Isaiah wrote God's words down, he said, "But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you." We are saved, not by water, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And that water is a symbol that we have been delivered. 1 Peter 3:20 also reveals to us that water baptism is like that which happened in the great flood. He wrote, "The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. We are rescued, therefore, and we will be brought through the waters into a new heaven and new earth, just like Noah and Israel all had promised lands in which to live. We shall have heaven and even new heavens and new earth." Now, the tenth and the last meaning of baptism I'd like to share with you today, and there are probably many more, is also found in Romans 6, 1 through 7. And we read how our baptisms should affect the way we live, the way we live our lives. "What shall we say then?" Paul wrote. "Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we might walk in newness of life." So our baptisms are the symbol of a new life in Jesus Christ and a new way of living. The old person has died and has been buried with Christ, but the new person is being conformed to his image daily and walks closely in him. Brothers and sisters, the real believers of Jesus Christ are not necessarily those who have experienced the most authentic mode or method of baptism, but those people who live the Christ-baptized life. The real Christian church offers a baptism into his death and death to sin. It does not offer a baptism to continue in sin so that grace may abound. That's not Christ's baptism. The real church of Jesus Christ believes that if we have been baptized into Christ Jesus, we will be raised with him to walk in a newness of life. That is the true witness of whether we receive the holy sacrament of baptism or not, not how much water or method was used on our heads. If you've never been baptized, then let me encourage you to come to Christ and receive his baptism. It will be very meaningful to you as you make your confession of sin and faith in him. And then be baptized by water as a symbol to demonstrate that way of confessing to the world that you are his, that he's called you, and you shall have all these other meanings. But if you've already been baptized, then don't let anyone convince you that your baptism was worthless because it wasn't done in some specific legalistic way. For the scriptures do indicate that there is only one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. What's it talking about here? There's all these different ways. No, there's one baptism. And that true baptism is the work of Jesus Christ in your life and upon the cross and our faith in Him as we go through the waters. John said that Jesus would baptize not with water, but by fire and the Holy Spirit. May each of us receive Christ's baptism in our hearts for the glory of God. To God be all the praise and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, thank you for the baptism of Jesus, far more significant and more important than any mode or method of baptism, but that we have you in our hearts, in our souls, and that we have received the true baptism, the one true baptism that saves us through you, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself up for us, who's called us and given us all these wonderful meanings of our baptism in you. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.